So we're going to be in Luke 18 today, if you guys want to go ahead and turn and get your Bibles there. But for those that may not know me, I know we got some visitors in the room this morning. My name is Daniel. I'm privileged to serve here as one of the pastors at Gospel Life Church, and I'm glad to be able to preach the word to you today. And you know, as I began to prepare this week, I felt the Holy Spirit kind of give me this thought, but that this place that I stand right now is a place of honor. And it's not a place of honor because I get to share this pulpit with Trey and John and Gordon and, you know, some of the other pastors that we've had to come and preach here, but this is a place of honor because I get to stand before you and teach and preach from the Word of God. You know, God's Word is the greatest source of truth on this planet. If you guys ever think about how incredible it is that we get to have our Bibles, how freely we get to have them. You ever think about how much of a privilege it is that we can take this book wherever we want, whenever we want, and we can read it? Because you guys, the truth is that there's people all around this world who face real persecution and real harm just for even talking about Jesus, or just for even having this book in their possession. There's people every day, according to certain statistics, that die for this book. You know, there's churches that meet underground and that risk their lives just to be able to hear and to enjoy the fellowship that we get to enjoy in a nice air-conditioned middle school cafeteria. So, this is just, I don't know. I was texting Trey yesterday. He told me he was praying for me, and I told him that I was just very humbled by that. You know, there's just how good we have it. And I think we'll see in this text today a really good picture of humility. So let's read this passage, and then I want to walk through it verse by verse as we do each week. And we're going to see what God's Word has for us today. So it says this, we're going to start in verse 9. It says, "To some who trusted in their own righteousness and viewed others with contempt, he also told this parable. Two men went up to the people to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, swindlers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and paid tithes of all that I acquire.' But the tax collector stood at a distance, unwilling to even lift his eyes up to heaven. Instead, he beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now people were even bringing their babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked those who brought them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Y'all, let's pray. We're going to dig into this passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. And God, I do pray that we are a people that are humbled by your word. I pray that we are a people that hunger and thirst for your word. God, I pray that we're a people that do not take your word for granted. God, that we realize that it is truth for life, truth for every circumstance that we face. God, that your word is the mirror that we look into. So Lord, even now, as we meet here, as we gather, as I teach, God, help us in our understanding. Help the gospel ring true. More than anything I say, God, help your word be preeminent. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I do want to spend just a minute to catch us up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, because Last week, we took a break for our two-year anniversary service. And, you know, Trey walked us through our vision, our core values, who we want to be as a church. So who is that? We are living
God's mind. Glorify God and spread disciples.
You heard that, David? Living the gospel life to glorify God and to make disciples. You know, so with that in mind, as we meet in our small groups, as we study this passage this week, you know, dig into it further on your own time, I'm going to give you guys some homework. I'm going to pause for just a second. I'm going to give you guys homework throughout the sermon today. I've been doing this with my small group a lot, and I kind of like it. I need to do a better job of checking their homework. But I'm going to give you guys some homework. So one of your homework assignments for this passage is to, as you meet in small groups, as you study, to look for our core values in this passage and in the surrounding passages. But as Trey always says, we just want to be a church that's about God's word. Take everything else away. We just want to be about God's word. But let's take back a few weeks just to refresh our memories, okay? If you look at Luke 17:20, that's kind of where we're going to begin this story today. There begins in verse 20 there a narrative shift that is focusing on the kingdom of God, or the coming of the kingdom of God. Now you may remember, but just allow me some time here for a quick recap. In 17:20 through the end of 17, Jesus is telling the Pharisees and his disciples that the kingdom of God is not an observable place, but that it is already here in their midst. So in theological terms, we call this the already but not yet, that we are already a part of the kingdom of God because of Jesus, but we are not yet in the fully realized expression of that kingdom. You know, that is the new heaven and the new earth. And if none of that makes any sense or means anything to you, then just hear this, know this. You know, theological explanations, they don't really matter too much. But this is the truth behind that already but not yet, that Jesus has made it possible for you to enter into God's kingdom by his perfect birth, life, death, and resurrection. So if you really want to understand that better or know a little more about that, you can just Google already but not yet after church, and you'll find some helpful articles, or you can just ask one of your pastors here. So anyway, this narrative that begins there continues to where we are today. Because there's something to remember as you read the Bible. It was not originally written in the way that we have it now, where it's got chapters and verses and nice section headings that kind of tell you what this is going to be about. It was written on scrolls, and it was all kind of written more in letter form. It wasn't all broken up the way we have it today. So similar ideas or even the same scenarios might carry from one chapter to the next, sometimes over multiple chapters. So it's just something to also keep in mind as you're reading God's word in your own time, that the context is often a lot larger than the immediate passage that you're reading. Okay, so then you have chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Trey taught on those a couple weeks ago. And here's the point of that passage. It's very simple. It's don't stop praying. No matter where you're at in life, no matter what you're doing, to bathe your life and your circumstances in prayer. Through the good and the bad, you know, and I don't know who in this room needs to hear that this morning. But let that be an encouragement to you to not stop praying. You know, in every situation, to pray and to know who it is that you pray to. So then now we arrive back at our text for this week. And we have a little bit of background now that many, hopefully as we go through this text, you can kind of see how these things all weave together a little bit. So I do want to begin with just verses 9 through 14. All right, so in this section, Jesus is going to give us a parable. And in this parable, you have two men, you have two lives lived, two prayers, two faiths, but only one of them leaves right before God. So let's look at it here. And Luke tells us exactly who this parable is being told to. He tells us that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in their own righteousness. Now, what I do love about this first verse is that Luke gives us an oxymoron here. He says that these folks who trust in their own righteousness, that they also look on others with contempt. And I think this is a big moment in this passage for today, because these two things, they don't go together. Righteousness and contempt are two things that do not belong to one another. Now, if you follow this thought out a little bit, you know, you could say a synonym for contempt would be hate. You can hate sin, right? God hates sin, but God has at all times a perfect wrath against sin. But also, at all times, God has a perfect love for his people. So much so that he gave his son Jesus for them. John 3:17 says that Jesus did not come to this world to condemn it, but to save it. So let me define contempt for you a little bit. I got this from the great theologian Merriam-Webster, Oxford Dictionary. This is a feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, worthless. It is an act of despising someone or something defined as a lack of respect or a feeling of disgust. Now, this word contempt is a word that I don't want to move on too quickly from. I do think we need to sit on this for a bit, because I know where we live and I know how awful we can be as people. I'm talking North Mississippi here, right? I was recently with some folks, and I was telling them about living in North Mississippi. This is why we're in North Dakota, because, like I said, they face a lot of the same challenges that we face here. And I think one of the challenges and one of the problems that we still have in Mississippi is a problem with a lot of racism, with a lot of hate. And they face the same thing in North Dakota. It's just a little bit different there. It's more towards the native population that's there. Like I said, same challenges. You guys know well how to pray for North Dakota, okay? Particularly, I think this is a big issue for us in Mississippi, because we live right outside of the city of Memphis. And I know that Memphis has high crime rates. I don't discount that, but I think people often hide their racism, their hate behind that fact. And they use that as a means to just be slanderous, to have this contempt, right? I did a quick Google search, and according to Google, there's a little over 600,000 people that live in the city of Memphis. And not just Memphis, but here in DeSoto County too, that number increases to 750,000. And you want to know what's true about every single one of those people. Every single one of them is a soul that desperately, desperately needs Jesus. That desperately needs the gospel to work in their life. So with that aside, can you think of any other reason you might have contempt for someone? It could be maybe their politics don't agree with yours. Maybe it's because their Sunday morning service is a little different than yours. Maybe it's kind of stupid stuff like they don't cut their grass enough. One that's personal to me. Maybe they leave their broke-down parked car in front of your house. When Rachel and I bought our first house, our neighbor across the street parked his car in front of my house, and it didn't move for like 7 months. And then when it did move, it just moved a little further down the road in front of my house. And it used to burn me up, y'all. I used to get so mad. But instead of offering to help or anything, I just had this disdain for this person. Here's another moment where I failed with this. I grew up in the more charismatic movement of God's church. When I'm in my flesh, when I'm not yielded to God's Spirit, I can look back on that with contempt. You know, just kind of angry about some of the things that I saw growing up that maybe now I disagree with. But for all my disagreement now, God used that church and the teachings from the pulpit to save my soul. and not dare to spit in his face by looking back on that with contempt. Just knowing that and saying that makes me want to go sit down right now, quit preaching, let John or Gordon come up. But here's the good news, y'all. This book, it ain't about me. My salvation, my faith, my righteousness before God is not about me. And my guess here is that just like the Pharisee that we see in this passage, that at one point or another in your life, that every person in this room has had that kind of contempt for someone. I don't think any of us are free of it, okay? But here's kind of the tension of it a little bit. Maybe where you'd want to push back that it is okay to disagree with people. As Christians, we are meant to guard and uphold the truth of God's word. The Bible calls us to be lights in a dark world, but not to live in a way that we have contempt for one another. But if that is something you struggle with, if you're having a hard time with this idea of contempt for another person, another soul, as we talked about, that is in desperate need to receive the gospel, then you have to lay it down. And I dare you, double dog, triple dog, quadruple dog dare you to find me a passage where Jesus treats somebody with a contempt and thereby try to justify your sin. Not a passage where Jesus rebukes sin or he condemns a sin, but a passage where he operates with contempt, with this hatred, this lack of respect, this disgust and disdain that we defined it as. So I do want to keep going, though. We're going to move on from this idea of contempt. So I don't want to make Trey a liar. Last week he went over on his sermon and he told you I was going to give you some time back. So I'm going to try and keep him true to his word. Yes, I like that. That's a good point, Tom. He's in Montana. But I feel like this is an idea that we could sit on for a long time. So I think it's something that we all struggle with. I think every one of us in here has a tendency to be a Pharisee sometimes. But we really haven't even gotten into this meat of this passage yet, so let's keep going. So this is what I kind of want you to do. I want you to take everything that you know about your current context and your worldview and just kind of throw it out the window. Because that's kind of what Jesus does in this passage. All right, he gives us this shocking parable to the people by completely flipping upside down everything they believe and that they think is true. You know, because when we're on this side of Jesus, right, we have the Bible here. We have all these stories. We have all of our teaching. We know that the Pharisees are not the good guys in the story, okay? But the people growing up in this ancient culture, that's what they knew. The Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the leaders. They were the protectors, the guardians of God's word. Everybody would look up to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who taught truth, okay? So this is maybe could be a difficult passage for us to understand a little bit, the way how shocking this would be to the people that have just heard Jesus give this parable. I think in our context that we could just read this passage and be like, yeah, that's right. Pharisees are lame, you know? And then we just keep going. But this is a very short parable, but this is big. This is not one that we want to miss, y'all. Okay. So the Pharisees, the reason there was such an issue here between them and between Jesus is because Jesus did not agree with their understanding of God's law. You know, he threatened their power, their authority. He spent most of his recorded ministry in the Bible trying to correct what they had wrong. If you read all the Gospels, that's what a lot of it is to correct the bad teaching of that day and age, and to say, I'm the one that the prophets talked about. I'm the one that Scripture is pointing to. I have come. Here I am. And the Pharisees get so mad about it, they want to kill him. We've already seen that in Luke, right? It doesn't take long before the Pharisees start to plot to kill Jesus. So let's look at this parable a little bit. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So, again, keep in mind, this Pharisee, right? Top dog, good guy. Tax collector, that one we can still get right. Everybody knows that the tax collectors were bad, or if you didn't know that, now you do. Tax collectors were not looked on with favor, probably similar to how they're looked on now. Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Other translations might say, and he prayed to himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, swindlers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I acquire. You guys notice anything in this passage from this Pharisee? I. All about him, right? I read my Bible beside all those eyes. Oops, every time. I cannot stress enough how much this faith, this life, this call from God's word to live for him is not about us. I cannot make that important enough. This is all about Jesus and what he has done and what he has accomplished. And I do think in this passage, I think a little bit here in the beginning of chapter 18, I think Jesus is teaching us how to pray. You look at verses 1 through 8, and he says, pray at all times, never stop, and do not lose heart. Then we have this next passage where he's teaching us how to pray, how to be contrite, how to humble ourselves before a holy and just God. So we see that with the tax collector. Tax collector stood at a distance, unwilling to even lift his eyes up to heaven. I imagine him face down on the ground, maybe, buried in the dirt. Instead, he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, this word for mercy here, the Greek word for it, is only used twice in the entire New Testament. It's used once here and the other in Hebrews 2. And it means to make propitiation. Propitiation is just another word. We get that one from the Bible. It means to make me right. Okay? So this tax collector says, God, make me right, even though I'm a sinner. That's what he's saying here when he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Make propitiation for me, a sinner. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, this man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified. So that's the part right there that's going to blow everybody's minds in this ancient culture and their understanding of this parable. It's the part that's probably going to make some of them angry, right? That they would dare say, that Jesus would dare say that the tax collector goes home justified before God instead of the Pharisee. But if you notice what the tax collector does is he humbles himself, right? While the Pharisee exalts himself. And that's exactly how Jesus explains it. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I think you could probably make a pretty good argument, too, that in that passage, Jesus is talking about himself there at the end. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. You guys ever pray for God to humble you? Anybody ever done that? Been bold enough to do that? Sometimes I think maybe we need to just pray to God to humble us and just leave us there for a little while. You know? Bring us low. Bring us back down to where we need to be. let us understand that it's not about us, right? It's about Jesus. It's about what he's done. It's about what he has accomplished. I don't mean leave us there like abandon us. That's not what I'm trying to say. Don't hear that at all. I just mean like leave us there as in like keep me grounded, you know? Keep me humble, Lord. You guys read the Psalms ever? David prays that. Not in those exact words, but he prays for God to humble him, to keep him humble. David was a hot mess, y'all. So now we have verses 15 through 17. Which of us ain't a hot mess? Now people were even bringing their babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked those who brought them. So I think this right here could be another picture of contempt again, honestly. It doesn't say that in certain words. But something else to understand about this culture, about this society that we have in Scripture, is they did not view children the same way that we do. Right? I've got two little girls. I love them to death. They're my favorite things in the whole world. They drive me crazy sometimes. They wake up at all hours of the night. My wife feels that more than I do. But they're a joy for me, you know? They're precious to me. This culture did not view kids that way. They were more of a nuisance. Until they were of age to be helpful and to be useful to the family, they were kind of forgotten about and left to the wayside. So when Jesus is doing his work here, the disciples get mad and they say, stop. Basically what they're doing is saying, don't waste Jesus' time. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm here for. So he says, he called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. So this is again, yeah, I read different commentaries working on this passage, and just about every one of them called both of these passages here a reversal of expectations, a reversal of people's understanding. He's flipping everything upside down on them. Because kids were not honored the way they are today. Okay? And even now today, though, I think we can do this with our kids. You know, today we don't have as many in here, but there's often times where we have kids in this service. And I wonder sometimes how many of us get frustrated by the fact that there's a little kid talking, or there's a kid running in and out of the room. Or even in our small group, we've got lots of little kids. I've got two. Jordan's got a couple. Sometimes it don't go according to plan. You know? It just don't go according to plan. Sometimes they have fits and meltdowns and they get mad at each other, and we just wait it out. We just smile and we just wait for the kids that are the folks that come to our small group that don't have kids. We're just like, don't worry about it. We'll get back to it. Sometimes our small group takes us, I don't know, almost 3 hours to get through sometimes. But, I wonder how many of us oftentimes treat our kids the same way that these disciples do. I don't think that's really the point of Luke putting that here in this passage or what Jesus is teaching in this passage, but it does make me wonder. Just back to that idea of seeing people as a nuisance or having just disdain, this disgruntled nature towards people that are getting in the way of what I'm trying to do, you know? So Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So what does that even mean? To stay on par with really, honestly, the rest of chapter 18, I think chapter 18 is kind of a big masterclass in humility. And I think that's what this passage about the children, I think that's part of what Jesus is teaching here. It would have taken a lot of humility for them, it did, to receive that from Jesus. You know, they try and rebuke these people for bothering Jesus, and Jesus, in turn, kind of rebukes them. But then, truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child of God, or like a little child, will never enter it. So here we see, in this passage, this another arrival into the kingdom of God. So in the first parable, we have the tax collector who's been justified, but now Jesus is saying you'll never enter the kingdom of God unless you enter like a little child. So I think what that means, what he's talking about there, is just this dependent faith that you are reliant on God for everything. And now that kind of lines up with how we do kids now, right? How we raise them now, because my daughters are dependent on me and my wife for everything. For getting them up in the morning, getting them ready, for feeding them, for changing the diaper for the one-year-old, for giving them baths, getting them place to place, keeping them safe, everything. They're dependent on us for everything. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. That unless you arrive to a place where you are dependent on God for everything, unless you are humbled like the tax collector, that you will not enter into the kingdom of God. So I do think the lesson here out of this passage, I think it's a lesson in humility. Right? He teaches us how to pray that way. Jesus is so kind to teach us in this moment a right and contrite sinner's prayer. And as I said, I think humility is a theme that carries out through the rest of chapter 18. And you guys are going to see as we go through this. Next passage is the rich young ruler. Right? In that passage, he lacks the humility to do what Jesus tells him to do, to sell all of his things, to give to the poor. Then you have Jesus predicts his death again. The third prediction of the passion is what my Bible calls it. That's the greatest act of humility of all time. That's what Philippians 2 says. Jesus humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. Then you have the humility of the blind beggar to seek out Jesus, even though people who led the way for Jesus were trying to stop him. Once again, they were trying to stop somebody from getting to Jesus. So there's this big theme of humility here. And I want you guys to miss that. So as you're going through this, I want you to look for that. That's your last homework assignment. Look for all the ways that you see humility out of this passage, okay? So then I just want to look and ask, where does that leave us today? Right? If we're called to humility, if we're called to give everything to God, where does that leave us today? What does humility look like for you today? You know, as I said earlier, this passage, God used it as a mirror for me this week as I was preparing this sermon to show me ways that I lack humility, ways that I can kind of get proud of myself, ways that I can be a Pharisee at times. And when those things happen, it's when I'm not spending time with the Lord like I ought to. It's when I don't have proper reverence for his word like I should. It's when I don't pray without ceasing, you know. I know maybe that sounds to you like it sounds like it's all on you. But here's the part that's the most important, really, is that none of that is even possible if God's Spirit is not in me. I mean, if I'm doing it all on my own, it's just a religious act, right? So I think it starts with a prayer of humility. God, lead me by your Spirit. You gotta yield your Spirit to His, you know? So I'm gonna go ahead and invite the band back up. Some things to think about out of this passage is that idea of content again that we spent a good bit of time on. Where in your life is that a challenge? It'll sneak up on you, I promise it will. Where is that a challenge for you in your life? Or if it's not, maybe anymore. Do you praise God for that? Do you praise God for what He's done in your life? Rather than, God, thank you that I'm not like so-and-so. God, thank you that I don't do what this person does. Because I think when we do those things, we fail to make God's word, His truth, the mirror. I keep saying that, the mirror that we look into. We should not measure ourselves up against one another. We should not measure ourselves against other people's sin, my sin versus their sin. We should measure our sin against God's word. This is where we should look when we look for truth, when we look for rescue. Do you come before Him humbly? Or do you come to God with your expectations of what He ought to do? You know, we talked about that with the Pharisees for just a second. They didn't like Jesus because Jesus did not fit their understanding of who He is. Right? He did not fit into this box that they had built for Him, for who the Messiah would be. The Messiah was supposed to come as a conquering king, not as a baby born of a virgin, right? Even though prophets clearly say that. But He didn't fit what they thought He was going to be. The Messiah was not supposed to die a humiliating sinner's death. You know, the crucifixion was reserved for some of the worst of the worst. So how is their conquering king supposed to suffer like that? But Jesus tries to tell them that He is exactly who the prophets, who God's word was talking about. But they lack the humility to receive that. Okay. So this morning, as we close, ask God to show you where you need humility, where you need to submit everything to Him, right? You know, we talk often about repentance, and I've been fortunate enough to teach about repentance a few times from this pulpit here, but each time I like to remind myself, honestly, that repentance is not about what you turn from. It has more to do with who you're turning to. So this morning, I don't know. Honestly, I really don't, where everybody's at in this room, but I don't know what you've walked in here with. I don't know what contempt you have in your heart right now, if any. Maybe somebody has wronged you. Maybe it's irrational, like I mentioned, about your neighbor who don't cut their grass good enough. Just dumb things, y'all. We get so puffed up about every little thing in this world. We get so off track. We get so far away from God's word. But He's accomplished it all for us through His Son. As I said, I cannot stress enough how much this book is not about us. God has been so good to us to reveal Himself to us through the Scriptures. We live in the best time to be able to learn about God. to be able to know him by his word, through the fellowship, through the assembly of the believers. And I just want to leave you with this question of, where do you need humility in your life? Where do you need God to intervene in your life today, this week, this month, this past year, whatever it is? What is it that needs to be laid down before him? What does it need to be submitted? Not to say, God, aren't you so glad that I do all these things for you? God does not care one bit if you read your Bible, you pay your tithe, you fast, you do all the right Christian things, if it's not from a place of humility. If it's not about what he's done for you, what he's accomplished for you, if it's all just religious duty, it's all for naught. But if it's a place from humility, I believe these things honor God. I really do. So may we be a people that's more like the tax collector, right? Because we all are, whether we want to admit it or not. We're all filthy tax collectors. But we all need that humbling place where we arrive, where we decide that we're not good enough, and that it's got to be all about Jesus, all about what he's done. We don't let little distractions get in our way. We don't let our understanding get in the way. But that we let it be all about him. So let's pray this morning, and they're going to close us. John's going to come and close the service for us.